Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I played in Little League Baseball in my elementary and junior high school days, but I never quite excelled in baseball, and that's an understatement. Because I had an intrepid fear that when I stepped up to the plate, I was going to get hit by the ball. And that caused me to be timid and indecisive at the plate. And to this day, and I don't watch baseball that often, but when I see somebody nailed at 90 and 100 miles an hour, that's a lot to be scared of. I never overcame this obstacle, and that's why I finally gave up on playing baseball during my junior high years. Why not just let those who excel get on with it? Well, in Luke 16, we have an exhortation by our Lord Jesus to be faithful to him by keeping our eye on the ball, on what is most important for us as followers of Christ. So the title of my message this morning is Faithfully Serving the Lord. So my first point is we faithfully serve the Lord in the stewardship of our finances. Luke 16, 1 and 2 begins with these words. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. A manager was a man who ran the estate of the property owner. By the manager running the details of the day-by-day operation, he freed the owner so he did not have to become bogged down with these details. But this manager was not closely supervised. He became careless, lazy, and dishonest. Due to his manager's incompetence, his master was suffering financial loss because of him. The steward was fired, and the master demanded that the now fired manager get the books in order so he could pass on this job to someone else, including the records. This left the steward in a dilemma regarding his future. He was not strong enough to be employed doing hard manual labor. Probably was of the age he couldn't do if he wanted to. And he was too proud to beg. At last he came up with a third idea. He would use his financial skills and his final acts as steward of this property and give unheard of bargain basement prices. Since the Jewish people were prohibited from taking interest in Exodus 22:25, and as steward, he had full control of the household finances. So these bargains he did as his last act, incredibly, were legally okay and within his power. Taking a step back, the Jewish lenders, instead of charging interest, simply overcharged, and that became their method of interest. The first debtor may have borrowed 100 gallons of oil, and the bill was made out to something excess of 100. And so when the manager came in and gave him a discount, he was still recovering what was owed to the owner. He just didn't get that extra amount. Pretty slick deal. At least the owner of the property received back what would have been owed to him. With the original amount being decreased, the owner is in an awkward position because he cannot lay claim to the original amount. And yet in this passage, he compliments the manager, which seems odd to us. He had fired a man who showed incompetence in recouping some of the money owed to him. The The point of this parable is that the unrighteous are better at using money to make friends in this world than believers are at using money to make friends for the kingdom of God. It would seem that the generosity toward the poor is what is in view here, since God himself will reward those who relieve the poor and needy. Luke 16, verse 9 says this, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." Jesus' followers are to use what wealth they have, not for their own selfish interests, but to make friends. Generosity toward the poor is probably what the Lord had in mind here. For in Proverbs 19:17, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." In harmony with Luke 16:9, this passage teaches that God himself will reward those who relieve the needy and come to their aid. The phrase in Luke 16:9, that they will receive you into eternal dwellings, I believe, is referring to the fact that God himself will receive those who are generous into his eternal dwellings. This is not meant to teach salvation by works, but instead, the loving help given to others is a fruit of our faith and a consequence of our saving faith in the Lord Jesus. The people of God's generosity is to be a consequence of our trust in God and not the cause of it. Luke 16:11 says this, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" We are to be faithful stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us. Money is one of those resources, and so money is to be considered not inherently evil, but rather a gift from God. And the question is, how are we managing the resources that God has entrusted to our care? In this verse, the Lord challenges us that if we have not been faithful in the use of our wealth of this age, who will entrust true riches to us, heavenly riches? Luke views faithfulness with money as a little thing. But if we can't be entrusted with such a little thing as money, why would God entrust us with the more permanent and heavenly things? Our text reads as follows, continuing on in the passage in Luke 16:14 and 15. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" When Jesus tells these religious leaders a hard truth about themselves, they seek to deny it to their detriment. Jesus had other hard sayings about wealth and our unnatural and distorted love of wealth and possessions, which, if he is right, and I certainly believe he was right in all that he said and taught, then he has hard things for us to hear as well. Our Lord said this about material possessions in Luke 12:15. "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" And while we hear these words, and they're straightforward enough, that our lives consist not in the abundance of possessions, while that sounds good, do we actually live it out and believe it? I'll give you an interesting example. Well, I think, maybe not of us in particular, but certainly people in our country do not really believe that. Here's my example. Self-storage units is an increasingly popular business. There's an estimated 45,000 storage facilities, not units, facilities, across our country, and new construction of these facilities has tripled in the past 5 years. Households, not companies, households account for 80% of the industry revenue, which in 2024 was $38 billion a year. Does life consist in the abundance of things? We're paying money for stuff we don't even use. It just sits there. $38 billion. And you can't tell me the reason that happens, because people believe stuff, just a little bit more stuff, will make me happy. By the actions of Americans and our choices that we choose to make economically, we contradict the words of Jesus, and we act as if life does consist in the abundance of things. For we act like the more we have, the happier we will be. And unfortunately, it's not true, and it doesn't work. Let us hear these challenging words of Jesus also in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. These indeed are challenging words, because our Lord Jesus is not only saying you should not love wealth more than God, he is also saying you cannot serve two masters. For either will love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. But you cannot love two equally. It's impossible. Brings me to my second point, and that is to keep our eyes on the ball in faithfully serving the Lord. We must live in obedience to God's word. Jesus goes on to talk about the obedience to the message of God's kingdom as preached and taught by John the Baptist and by the Lord Jesus. While some commentators believe that the message of Luke 16:16-18 is different and a separate topic from what he taught in Luke 16:1-15, I don't view it that way. I see the whole section as being very connected. So let us hear these words from Luke 16:16-18. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of a law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. The latter part of 16, verse 17, speaks of everyone is forcing his way into the kingdom of God. This word forcing usually means to violently enter. Again, curious how we violently enter the kingdom of God. For instance, in Acts 2:2, this same word, forcing its way into, is used to describe the rushing, violent wind that filled the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The thought in the context of Luke 16 is that a stampede of men and women, impious and notable sinners, are crowding and rushing into the kingdom of God in response to John the Baptist preaching. So the Pharisees look askance at this ragtag group of misfits and riffraff. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people we would look down on. And yet Jesus says it is these who are violently entering the kingdom of God. They were like a great stampede of people who responded to the message of God's kingdom with the enthusiasm of men storming the castle. These people enter, while the Pharisees refuse to hear the message and reject. Also, this last verse also deals with the permanence and the sanctity of marriage, which I've already quoted. But there's an additional exception that Luke does not include that is found in Matthew's account in Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. There's the question, why did not Luke include Matthew's exception? My response to this dilemma is that while Luke is stressing the principle of God's intended purpose that marriage is to be between a man and a woman for life until death do us part, there are exceptions to that general rule, such as marital unfaithfulness, as Matthew lists it, and also the Apostle Paul's exception of desertion in 1 Corinthians 7:15. My point in bringing up this is to draw attention to the need to hear all of Scripture on a given topic instead of just hearing one passage on that given issue. May we seek to faithfully serve the Lord and keep our eyes on the ball as we seek to be good stewards of all that He has given to us and as we seek to obey the gospel of Christ's kingdom. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, keep Your church in Your perpetual mercy, because without You, we cannot but fall. Preserve us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable for our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.